We, as a church, are involved in the greatest work on earth. We have been given a great commission to reach souls, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be an example for Him, to prepare for eternity with the Lord. We have a very important work. That's every one of our responsibilities. It's our duty. It's important that we all find ourselves busy about this work, busy about trying to reach souls and pointing people to the Lord. But we live in a world today with many distractions. We live in a world that is full of distractions. There are so many bells and chirps and whistles and tweets and alarms and ringers and texts and emails and phone calls and hobbies and so much that constantly is pulling our attention many times away from maybe what we should be focusing on. Now, none of those things are evil, but it's wrong to be distracted from what we're supposed to be doing. We are being called, every one of us, with a holy calling, Peter says, to live a righteous life, being a chosen generation. We are, without a doubt, living in a world that is constantly trying to pull our attention away from that commission. As we looked at this morning in our text, it mentions, living for yourself and drunkenness, and it just says, and the cares of this life. It's easy just to get so involved in life that we neglect what is our great responsibility. If there's one thing that's really stood out to me in the last 3 weeks in my studying for our grief counseling classes, is the fact that all of our life in this world is temporary. It's not going to last. Now, the spiritual things last. But all the, our house, let's face it. One day the Lord doesn't come back and not blown up for some reason. Somebody's going to bulldoze it down someday. All that money we're pouring into it, right? It will be gone. Those cars that we try to take good care of and wash and wax and change the oil every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, right? One day it's just going to quit. We're going to throw it away. But we have to take care of what God gives us. Amen for that too. Being a good steward. But many times those things seem to get the priority in our life, and we neglect our great work that we've been called to do. Every one of us has been called, and when we come to church, we ought to be focused on what God would have for us at that time. Right now in this church service, God wants to speak to every one of us tonight. Everybody with me? All right? God wants to speak to you tonight. You stop and ponder that. That ought to blow our mind, all right? That God wants to speak to us. And if any of you just said, God ain't going to speak to me, you're wrong. God does. I promise, because the Bible says His word will not return void. Every time it's open, He's speaking. Every time. So He's speaking to us. And God has something for us. But isn't it easy to get distracted? Man, it's so easy. Church that I primarily grew up, my grandpa's church at Marine Heights, I was just a wicked kid, I know I behaved, but man, I was just, so unspiritual. I could tell you, there was these designs all over the wall. They were rectangles, a big one, then a small one underneath of it, all right? There were 78 of those in that auditorium, all right? I can tell you how many times I counted them, right? I'd sit there sometimes during a church service, and all right, there's three songbook racks, three songbooks in each one, then I count the pews and do some math in my head and tell you how many songbooks are in an auditorium, all right? They're all looking at me weird. I was bad, all right? I was 10, 12, 17, and I was, distracted. I started a series this morning in my Sunday school class on getting so used to things that we become unteachable. It's easy to do. We all go to church. We all came to church tonight, right? We're here. But we always are here. We always stand and sing and sit down and hear announcements and stand and sing and hear the choir sing and stand and sing and take an offering and someone sings a special and then the preacher preaches and it's easy not to hear. I even gave this illustration. They all stared at me this morning, but I think they agreed with it. I just be honest, all right? Everybody's, we just try to be real, right? We can be real with each other, right? I told them I watched many times my dad preach, at our church where we were attending and in our youth group. And then I'd watch him, someone to have him come and preach to other groups of young people or at another church. And he'd preach the same message there that he preached with all of us that went to his class every week or sat in his church every week. And I'd see, hardly anybody make decisions where he normally teaches, but then he goes to this other place and everybody seems to be stirred by the Lord. And what is it? I've had that. I teach our young people almost every day of their lives during the school year. And I took some of those same lessons and went to the state of Washington a few years, taught through those, and had all kinds of decisions. And why? Same reason I did it. Same reason that all of us are in danger of it. You just get used to hearing the same voice. We're not listening. But you watch at the same place. You ever watch the person that just gets saved? Aren't they fun to watch in church? They're sitting there. The preaching starts, and literally, they sit up on the edge of their pew, and they put their arms up on the pew, and they got big eyes. And as you're preaching, they're just soaking it in. You point out things in the scripture, they look at it, and you just see them going, wow. And I remember whenever Marlon got saved down at Hope, she got saved right in the middle of a church service. He was preaching on the blood sacrifice, and he had been teaching on it. He was teaching about Abel and how Cain's and his offering wasn't accepted. And right in the middle of the service, Marlon said, it's because it's the blood. Right in the middle of the service. Brother Lee stopped and said, yeah, it's the blood of Christ. She said, I see. She got saved that day. And you see new Christians soaking it in, right? I've asked sometimes, I do it, to make a point and somewhat humorous, all right, and hopefully, wake some young people up. Sometimes I'll go into classes on a certain class on a Monday and say, hey, what did your pastor preach on yesterday, right? And they all look at me. I've done it with my kids in the car. We get in the car on Sunday night. I was the one that preached. Hey, what was the message about tonight? All of a sudden their brain starts rolling through, right? You say, well, they're wicked. You're all guilty. Everybody's guilty. But sometimes you get in, and it's good to do. You bring in another voice we're not familiar with, who can preach the same thing that's being preached on week after week, but a different voice, and all of a sudden, our ears are open up a little bit. But I told my Sunday school class, and I mean this, it shouldn't be that way. Because it's not the person, and it's not, that really shouldn't matter. It's the Word of God. And it should speak to us every time. When you participate in your ministries, last week I was kind of harsh, right? But we won't be tonight, right? But give me 30 seconds here. When you're participating in a ministry at church, all right, don't get distracted. And one of the biggest things that's distracting, especially the younger generation, all right, you work in junior churches or you work in your bus ministry or work at the nursing home or, and I praise the Lord for your time and giving it and serving the Lord. It's awesome. But put your phones away. You sit there, you're there to minister to people, whatever your ministry is, but you can't get your nose out of your phone. What are you there for? maybe we will be a while tonight, right? Everybody see what I'm saying? We get distracted. We get so distracted on things. Did you know you can even get distracted on good things? I mean, taking care of, you know, our houses and homes and stuff that God gives us is good things. Working in ministries are good things. Cleaning the auditorium is a great thing. And we have all kinds of things that are good things. But remember whenever the Lord visited with Lazarus and Mary and Martha? Mary sat at his feet, and what did Martha do? She got cumbered about doing stuff, good things, preparing a meal, no doubt, getting things ready. And then she went complaining to the Lord, you know, can't you get Mary to do something? And he said, Martha, Mary's chosen the better part. And if we're not careful, sometimes we get so busy that we quit and miss the better part. Man, I'm so thankful for every bus worker today, Sunday school teacher, those who use their talents to play, to sing. We are such a blessed people and such a blessed church. But the most important part of today is praising the Lord and hearing the message from the Lord. And we need that. In our text that we're about to read, Nehemiah's part doing a major work. He refers to it as a great work. God had sent him back and he was rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. They did it in 52 days. Even if we had our modern technology, I'm not sure they could do it in 52 days. All right, it's amazing what they did in 52 days. And they rebuilt the walls. And immediately when he got there, there were some people, Sanballat, Tobiah, they fought him on this. They didn't want him to build these walls. And here in our text in Nehemiah chapter number 6, they had tried their best to stop him. They had attacked him. They were his enemy. We're going to read it. They were just outright to get him. But in chapter 6, they kind of changed their tune. All right? Because the walls are pretty much done, all that's left is the gates and the doors. So they changed their tune. Let's stand if you're able to and read Nehemiah chapter 6, just a few verses real quick. Nehemiah 6, verse number 1. Says, now it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the door of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, and on the prophetess Neodadi, and the rest of the prophets, that they would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Eliu in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and the son of Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshillam, the daughter of Barachai, and also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Father, I pray that you just bless our time together. Open our eyes. May we behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray that, Father, you would teach us and encourage us in this great work that you've called us to do, that we would not come down from this work, but continue giving what we have to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. So in our text, he's building these walls. It is a great work. They're almost done. The enemy tried their best to distract him, to stop the work. Now, when they realized that they were too late, the work was pretty much done, they decided a different tactic. They decided, instead of attacking him, instead of just, blocking the road or holding back supplies, they literally did all they could to stop the work from being done. They tried a different route. That's what chapter 6 is all about. And what they did are some of the same things that the devil does to us today, being involved in this great work, the Great Commission. The devil will try to do the same things to slow us down, to distract us from doing what we ought to do. And I want you to see these real quick with me. Number one, the first thing they tried was this: compromise. Compromise. In verses 1 to 4, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they realized that the work was about done. Now, they had tried to stop them. For over 50 days, they did everything they could to stop the work, but they couldn't do it. Now it's 52 days. The work is pretty much done. So they decided, basically, you ever heard the saying, if you can't beat them, join them. So they sent a letter. Said, you know what? We see what you're doing. Why don't we meet, have a meeting? We'll help you. You help us. Let's work this out. Now, first of all, when anyone wants to meet you in a place called Oh No, you might want to think twice, all right? But the valley of Oh No was about halfway between Samaria, where they would have been, because once Jerusalem was leveled, that became the capital. It was halfway between Samaria and Jerusalem. So in essence, what they were saying was, meet us halfway. Let's have a meeting. Figure this out together. Now, Nehemiah knew better. He knew this wasn't right. He knew what they were up to. But the fact is this, the devil will do his best. And one of the ways that he will try to stop the work of Kazadno Baptist Temple, one of the ways that he will try to slow down we as a church in accomplishing what God has for us, is by getting us to compromise. If he can get us to compromise, and listen, once the devil gets his foot in the door, he begins to weaken and tear down immediately. If he can just get to have us at the table, if you will, if he can just get us to sit down. But I got news for you. Anytime you start making deals with the devil, anytime you start to compromise and come down from the great work that God has called us to do, he will change the rules every time, and he will run havoc in our lives and in our church. That goes for our church, and that goes for our homes. If we let him in the door, he'll begin to destroy. Now, Nehemiah refused. Nehemiah wouldn't do it. Don't you love his answer? He said, I will not come down from this work. And now, how is he able to avoid compromise? Real quick with me. Number one, I'll give you these to you real quick. Number one, because he had discernment. In chapter 6, in verse number 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But look what he said. But they thought to do me mischief. Did you know he had some discernment there? He knew what they said, but he understood what they were trying to do. And so he had discernment. You know, one of the great problems in our world today, in God's churches, is we don't have discernment, spiritual discernment. That's why churches that at one time, I'm talking 20, 30 years ago, stood for the things of God, they stood for the King James Bible, they stood for doctrine and holiness, they stood for standards of holiness in their life, they stood for things. And now they dropped all that. They lose their discernment. One of the things that everyone who ever visits our church, everybody. This past Thursday, when Brother Morrison was here, before that, anyone who walks in our church, when Brother Schrock was here from Fairhaven, had the same conversation. Everyone always mentions it. How what a blessing it is in our church to have such a variety of ages in our church. I'm just telling you, you get out and visit some churches, a lot of them, and I don't mean anything bad by this, but a lot of them are 70, 80 years old, hanging on by a thread, the church is, and in the next 10 years, there will be nothing there. We're very blessed at our church to have the youth. But there's other places, the churches, that have lots of youth, but the kids know nothing spiritually. Everything is just about entertainment, fun, everything's, and they have their concerts, they have their lifestyle that just mimics the world. They love the things of the world. They're taking their kids to Christian rock concerts and doing all these things and just letting, you know, and what are those kids going to grow up? What kind of discernment are they going to have in 10 years? They're not going to have this spiritual discernment. How do you get spiritual discernment? Look over in Hebrews real quick in chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. How do we get discernment? Discernment comes from one thing, a walk with God. In Hebrews chapter 5, look in verse number 14. Hebrews 5 and verse number 14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to," what's the next word? "Discern both good and evil." Discernment is being able to take a situation, to take something that they're looking at, to take something that life has brought their way, and to be able to discern, is this right or is this wrong? There only comes one way in which discernment comes in our life, and that is from a walk with God and a maturity in the Word of God. When we have taken our life, and listen, the only hope that Gazzetta Baptist Temple has is the fact that this generation will learn what it is to have a walk with God, to learn what it is to pray, to learn what it is to listen and read their Bible and hear something from God. And you know what that does is they face life, even sometimes when you don't have a verse of Scripture, because you've got discernment, you're able to see something. You'll hear somebody get up and sing a song somewhere, and this discernment kicks in. You don't even have a scripture yet to say for it, but the Holy Spirit, because you're walking with Him, saying, "Not right." You ever been there? Or somebody says something, or someone invites you to go somewhere, and discernment kicks in. It's from a walk with God. And when we have a generation that's being pushed into an entertainment Christianity where all it is a show, and they use all the world's stuff to entertain them, and the devil's music and all that, and they'll never have discernment. And that's why all kinds of churches are no longer called churches. That's why they're shutting doors. That's how someone can sit here 20 years later, be sitting at Beers and Hymns on Sunday morning. What? No walk with God. No walk with God, no discernment. Now, in our text, Nehemiah heard this, and he discerned. They want to do me mischief. He knew it would hurt them. But Paul talks about it in the Scriptures that we have sound doctrine. The reason we have a church is so we're not tossed to and fro, that we have discernment. I want our young people to have discernment. Us adults need discernment, being able to see and digest and make the right decision. He didn't compromise because discernment. Number two, he didn't compromise because the greatness of the work. In chapter 6 and verse number 3, he said, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. He knew the work was too important to compromise. He knew what he was doing was a great work. And he knew, I cannot get distracted. I cannot be pulled away from this. This, what I am doing, is sent. I've been commissioned by God to do this. It is a great work. What God has called us to do as a church is to go and to preach the gospel, to teach them, to see them get baptized, to observe all things. That is our commission. And that is a great work. We cannot get distracted from that. The devil would love to throw distractions. And one of the great things he does is try to get us to sit down at the table with him and compromise. But we can't. So why do you keep preaching some of these things? Did you know you're one of the only churches that continue to preach certain things? If it's in the Bible, by God's grace, we'll continue to preach it. Say, well, hardly anybody else is doing it. I don't care. If it's in the Word of God, you must continue. We cannot compromise. You say, why? Because the work is too important. The work's too important. Many of us have started saying it. I learned this in the grief counseling. You know, we get so heartbroken, and it sounds kind of harsh. But the fact is this. Listen, this world is very temporary. Man, I want my children... I want them to live old age, right? I want them to bury me someday. I want them to live a long life. But the fact is this, right? I want to live a long life and see all of them grow up. But I'm looking at them eyeball to eyeball and telling them, if God takes me home tomorrow, this is temporary. The best is yet to come. I mean, eternity together. I mean, me and my twinsie, Brother Davis, I want us to live and serve God together for a long time. I want people for years to walk in and think he's me, all right? I want to continue serving the Lord together. But if God takes him tomorrow, I'll cry. I'll miss him. But I have eternity I'm going to spend with him. And nothing will ever change that. Isn't that awesome? Never. Nothing can change that. This is temporary. And what the work that we're doing is the greatest work. So therefore, and trust me, it happens. And trust me, it's coming. The devil's going to try to get our church to compromise. He'll try to get us to compromise. He's going to do his best. Now, young people better know why we use the King James Bible. Us adults better know why. Otherwise, we'll compromise. We better know when the rapture is going to take place. Before the tribulation? In the middle of the tribulation? At the end of the tribulation? You know where we read the Bible? But God's given us one other place to learn these things. And you're sitting in it. This is important work. We can't compromise. And he also didn't compromise because of discernment, because of the greatness of the work. And number three, because he knew he was to be separated. Look in chapter 6 and verse number 4. It says, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. And I answered them the same manner. They kept coming at him saying, please come, please come. Let's meet in the middle. Let's have this conversation. Why didn't he do it? Well, we know because of discernment. We know because of the greatness of the work. But look in chapter number 2, just a few pages back. When we're first introduced to these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, when we're first introduced to them, in chapter 2, here's Nehemiah's response to them when he first meets them. In chapter 2 and verse number 19, it says, Chapter 2, verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build. Now look what he says. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. How did he look at them? I mean, you know, we live in such a world, we get so offended at everything. I mean, sometimes it just makes me sick, all right? I mean, we get offended at everything. I mean, everything. Preacher preaches on something, and if we think there is the slightest chance that they were referring to us, and we get all huffy about it. Or somebody says something that maybe they were thinking something about us, and we get so offended. I mean, that's the world we live in. Man, I would love, I wish we had tapes, all right, recordings of some of the preachers of days gone by. You talk about offensive. They would run you down of town, man. Get right or get out. I mean, they were just preaching hard, and people were under such conviction. But one thing about it, they didn't get offended. Now today, you know, if you don't have a King James Bible, you need to get a King James Bible because that's God's word. Well, who do you think you are? Why do you know? I mean, that's just the mentality of everybody. Shouldn't listen to the devil's music. Well, who are you to say that? I mean, we get offended at everything. Can I tell you something? Grow up. Grow up. Quit being offended at everything. Instead, every time, you know, I love getting challenged. I love when the preaching's going on and my toes are getting stepped on. That's awesome. Now, my flesh is like, ugh. But my heart's right. It says, I need it. Don't be so offended. These guys, no doubt, were going to get offended. You know what he said to him? Some of you would get so mad if I said this, all right? He said this, we have an inheritance, you don't. Doesn't that sound prideful? But I'm going to be honest, all right? Me and Brother Scott's going to heaven. Amen. We're going to heaven someday. And you know what? We have an inheritance someday. Isn't that awesome? We have an inheritance someday. We're going to heaven. We are joint heirs with Christ. That phrase always blows my mind, all right? Everything that's Christ, we get to enjoy. I mean, that's not even fair, all right? I just, what amazement is that? We have an inheritance. A lost world doesn't have it. I hope they get it. And they can't have it. But it's not theirs. They have no portion until they get saved. So why in the world am I worried about compromising everything that's spiritual to a group of people that have no inheritance in the eternal? I should not be concerned what they think. And what I should be concerned is what does he think? Yet churches have turned that all around. We just don't want to offend anybody, so we're not going to preach against this. We're not going to tell anybody they're in sin. We're not going to tell that this is a sin. We can't preach on this. We have to be very careful the way we say it. Let's just pass out water bottles and tell them we love them, all right? And I love giving people a drink of water, but that will send people to hell if we don't tell them the truth. And this is a great work. And he realized that we have been called out to be a separated people. We're not like you, Sanballat. We're not like you, Tobiah. If you think Nehemiah was a prideful man, you have just swallowed all the lies of this world and you're just like him, all right? You need to wake up a little bit. He wasn't prideful, but he knew that there's a God in heaven who had called him to do something. He would not compromise. They didn't have a portion. He's all that mattered. So we can't bow the knee. Can't give in. We've been called a chosen generation, a holy people. We can't be distracted and compromise. We cannot let the world dictate to us. We cannot let religion direct us. We cannot let our flesh delay us. We cannot let the devil distract us. We must do what God has called us to do. So the first thing they tried was compromise. Number two, very quickly. Second thing they tried was gossip. Gossip. You say it's Christmas. You're supposed to be really nice and cute, right? It's gossip. Verse number 5, look what happens. Verse number 5 says, and they sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner. The fifth time, now look what it says, with an open letter in his hand. Now, when you sent letters back then, you rolled them up, you dropped the wax, you sealed it, and it was only for the person to read it. All right? Here's an open letter. Everybody knows what an open letter is. But look what's written in this open letter. Ready? This is awesome. It is reported. Y'all catch that? It is reported. You ever heard this? Well, Gashmu said that. Everybody see that in the verse? It's reported. And I heard Gashmu said it. Who's Gashmu? I have no idea who Gashmu is. But what was this open letter? And that is someone, you know, it's been reported. What was it? That these Jews think to rebel. Remember, the king of Persia sent Nehemiah back home. He gave him everything he needed to build the walls. Nehemiah was not there to rebel against the king of Persia. He was there to do work. But they said, you know, it's been reported. Now, everybody look at me, right? I heard. Matter of fact, Gashmu told me it's true. You, Nehemiah, and all these Jews working with you, you're going to rebel against the king. And we may not think much of that, but if that letter got to the king of Persia, they're dead men. That's an important letter. Why was it an open letter? He wanted everybody to read it. Everybody to hear it. He says, "For which cause thou buildest this wall, that thou mayest be the king." Ooh. Not only are you Jews going to rebel, but Nehemiah. I heard that. Hey, everybody look. Gashmu told me this is true. Nehemiah wants to be their king. He's even hired prophets to preach this. And to go around and tell everybody there's a king in Judah. And then look what it says. No, Sanballat says, "Come now, let's talk about this. Let's take some counsel together." You know, many times when you're trying to do the work of God, everybody listen, okay? Many times you're trying to do the work of God, the devil can't get you to compromise. You know what he's going to do? He'll attack you. He'll say false things about you to try to discourage you. There may be an open letter. People may be saying, "You know what I heard? It's been reported to me. Well, Brother Gashmu told me." I mean, you know that happens about you all, right? I hate to pop your bubble, all right? You know that happens about you all, right? You're a military church. Did you know that? Yeah, you are. That's what some people say. Right? Anybody? I ain't going to ask you to raise your hand, right? Yep. Trust me. Did you know? Get this, right? Did you know? One time the snow plow guy was plowing our parking lot in the snow. Just a dude plowing the snow. I mean, ask him to come to church on Sunday. He said, "Well, I heard that you all believe only Baptists go to heaven." No, I never said that. Well, that's what I heard. And he never came to church. I mean, how many times have I said, "It's through Jesus Christ that you go to heaven"? Amen. I mean, people say all kinds of things, right? Why? It's every church. Why? Devil wants to stop the great work. And it happens to every church, right? Every gospel preaching church, the devil's going to lie about. You'd be amazed what all you believe that you don't know you believe. Trust me, because I hear it, right? A lot of pastors in the area won't have much to do with this because of all the weird beliefs we have. And I'd never heard of half the beliefs. I was like, wow, had no idea. The devil likes to do that. Some of you have had family. "Well, I ain't going to your church. I heard that," right? "I heard you all." You're like, "No. Where'd you hear that?" "Gashmu told me," right? Some of you within the church, you're getting bitter because you're acting on things that just aren't true. You haven't come and actually asked, but you heard. And someone told you that so-and-so said. So you're pulling back. You kind of start to pull back because, you know, with the kids, it's always, well, they just don't like me. As adults, it's always just like, I can't believe they would say something like that. But we still act the same way. I ain't going to be their friend. That's the way it always works, right? Just as adults, we know how to say it more dignified. It's all gossip. So, well, someone did lie about me. They're going to. So what do we do about it when they do? You do exactly what Nehemiah did. Don't you love what he did? Look at the verse. Ready? Look what he says. This is awesome. Verse number 8. Then I said unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. What did he do? He went to the person that said that and said it isn't true. That's a pretty good response. And then you know what he did? He prayed. Next verse. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You know what he did when people lied about him? He went to them and said, that isn't true. And then he said, God, please help me. You know what he didn't do? He didn't attack Sanballat and Tobiah. Well, you don't have to listen to those guys. You know what I know about those guys? Those guys live in Samaria. Those guys have their own temple out there. Those guys, they're not even full Jews. I mean, those guys, he didn't do any of that. And he could have, but he didn't. You know what he said? It isn't true. God help me. I read this statement. I wish it was mine because it's awesome. But I read it this week. If we take care of our character, God will take care of our reputation. If we take care of our character, God will take care of our reputation. So what do I do if someone gossips about me? What do you do if someone gossips about you? Well, you don't get mad. You don't pout. You don't walk away. Why? Look at me. Because the work is too great. What's the devil doing? Why would he send people to lie? He's trying to distract you. People used to serve in ministries, but I'm not serving anymore because so-and-so said, who cares? Who cares? Why, I'm not ever driving the bus again because someone said that I... Who cares? Now, if you were wrong, then do right. But if someone lied, who cares? All you gotta do is say this, it isn't true. God help me do right. He never defended his reputation. He never went and tried to degrade them. You know what he did? It's a novel idea. He trusted God to show what was true. Amen. Number 3, we'll keep going because y'all look excited, right? Number 1, he tried to distract him by compromise. Number 2, through gossip. Number 3, through threats and temptations. Now, I got to hurry real quick. But the fact is this, Shemaiah, he hired a false prophet. There in verse number 10. And the false prophet, he went to his house. His name was Shemaiah. And he went to his house. And Shemaiah said, I mean, he walked in. You got to get this, right? I mean, read the Bible. Read it and try to think about what you're reading. Ready? Nehemiah, he's on the work. He's doing the work. They're building a wall. Where's Shemaiah at? He's usually right here working on it. We got to put this gate up. Where is Shemaiah? Well, Nehemiah hates to tell you this. Shemaiah said he couldn't leave his house today, and he told me you need to come see him. Well, Nehemiah says, okay. So he goes over to Shemaiah's house, knocks on the door, and Shemaiah says, he creaks open the door. Oh, Nehemiah, come in here. He barely opens the door. Nehemiah slides in the door. Nehemiah says, what's going on, Shemaiah? Shemaiah says, they're going to kill us. Who? What? Sanballat and Tobiah. They're going to kill us. They're going to slay us. So I've been hiding in my house. And I waited for you to get here. What we need to do is go to the temple. and we'll shut the door to the temple, and we'll be safe in the temple because they're not going to come in the temple. Nehemiah looks at this. He says, how can a man like I am do that? And then he realizes what's going on. I mean, you just read it, right? Shemaiah was hired by Sambal and Tobiah. Did everybody see that? They hired him to do this. Now, why would they get him to lock himself in the temple? I mean, why would he try to get him to do that? There may be all kinds of things we could debate, but I'll tell you the ultimate reason. He wasn't allowed in the temple. Now, everybody could go in the inner court. That wasn't what he's talking about. He said, let's go into the temple and shut the doors. Nehemiah was not a priest. He wasn't allowed in there. Remember when Uzziah went in there, the king of Israel? When Uzziah went in the temple, he immediately was stricken with leprosy. Pretty decent king. But you can't do that. Wasn't allowed in. Sambal and Tobias, pretty crafty guys. You all thinking, are you with me tonight, all right? We'll threaten him. We'll get Shemaiah to tell him to go in the temple. And when he goes in the temple, either God will judge him, or what do you think Sambal and Tobiah would say? Whoa, 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 whoa. You, Mr. Man of God, you're not supposed to go in there. You broke God's law. Then how's the work going to go? Y'all with me? And the devil's going to try to attack. Number one, through compromise. Number two, he'll try gossip. Number three, he'll threaten. But listen, that's all he's got. That's all he can do is threaten you. I mean, what's he going to do? Well, he may have me killed. Eternity. Right? That's why people could be tied to a stake and they light the fire and they're singing. You read those stories? They're singing. They're heading to heaven, eternity with God. But not just through threats, which is that's all he's got, but through temptations. Can I tell you something else the devil's going to try to do? Every one of you look at me because I'm trying to wrap up. Ready? Get this. Because Adult Baptist Temple has been called to do a great work. It's the Great Commission. Say amen. Great Commission. The devil's going to try to stop the work. He's going to try us to get us to compromise. We can't give him the table. We cannot come down from the work. We allow his foot to get in the door and we're in trouble. Number two, we'll get attacked. We'll get attacked as a church. And even within the church, he may even attack you as an individual. But guess what? I'm just going to say what's true is not is true. What is not true is not true. God, help me to give me the strength to continue to go on. Number three, he may threaten you. How could that happen as a church? I don't know, government, we could get in trouble. I mean, you know, we continue to preach on sodomy and stuff like that. Someone may come knock on our door soon. But threats are threats. It's the temptation part that we got to be careful about. Because guess what? The devil can get Travis Burke, Rick Salee, to do something stupid and sinful that hurts the testimony of God in the church. I would love to be able to say, it'll go on perfectly if we both of us fell. But we all know reality is it would hurt. I've seen great works shut down because sin got into leaders' life. But not just leaders. I mean, yes, I'm the pastor, but Brother Davis drives a bus. How can you get that work in Loveland stopped? Get him in sin. I mean, Milford Route averaged 26 last month. Praise the Lord. Ezra and Hannah and Coy and Reba and Brother Chad doing a work. Amen. So what's the devil going to do? Watch more kids come to church? He's going to try to get you to compromise. He's going to try to gossip about you. And then what's he going to do? He'll threaten you. And he'll try to pull you away from being with God. you can just get sin in your life, then you're disinterested, you pull back from everything, pretty soon you quit your ministry, and pretty soon the work is crippled. Not just pastors. Doesn't Mara do a tremendous job playing the piano? Amen. So thankful for her. My wife, Miss Lydia, all those who play the instruments are such a big part of our service. And everyone who plays in between. The devil would love to get in those ladies' lives and hinder the work. Brother Chad does a tremendous job leading the choir. The devil wants to get in his life. Temptations, because if he can destroy him, he hurts the cause. Brother Doug's been driving a bus for years. I think about as old as I'm alive, right? Getting close, right? No, I'm just kidding. Long time. Devil would love to see the Goshen route stopped. Sunday school teachers. It's not just the pastors. We're a body. Some give, some pray. So he's going to bring temptations in your life. What do I do? It's a great work. I can't give in to that sin. I have to remind myself every day of what God's called us to do. Last thing is this. I'll close. Look in Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll pray. He tried gossip. He tried compromise. He tried threats. He tried temptations. And then, you know, praise the Lord, 15 and 16, they did the work. And it'd be nice if the chapter ended at verse number 16. I mean, all the enemies, their eyes were just cast down. Look what God did. But it wasn't quite over yet. Even when they survived all of those things, there was one more thing that happened. Now get this, and I promise I'm closing. Ready? One more thing he tried. Verse number 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. The letters of Tobiah came unto them. There is one last thing the devil tried, the enemies Nehemiah tried. He used leadership. These nobles, people in, you know, well-respected, big names. And Tobiah started writing letters to them, and they started writing letters back. And you know what these leaders did? These bad, I'll just call it my point, bad leaders did? They sided with Sanballat and Tobiah. For one reason. Everybody catch it. I'm done, all right? One reason. Verse 18 explains it. Because it says there that for there were many in Judah sworn to him, Tobiah, because he was married to a person who was kin to a person who was a relative of a person who was really important and had a lot of money and a lot of say. And if we've sided against Tobiah, I mean, that's who the family he's married into, so it might cost me. And so the leadership, let's just call it what it is, they chose family and power and money over the Word of God. How does that apply to us? You ever seen this? Well, I know my relative isn't living right, but you had no right to say that about them. You had no right to preach against them and tell them they were wrong, and I'm just not going back to church. If you had a show of hands of people who know people like that, a lot of us would raise our hand. Well, I think that church mistreated my family member, so they quit God. Can I tell you something real quick? That makes no sense. Even if the church did wrong, let's say you say they did. I mean, let's make up a fictitious story that I hope never comes true. Y'all with me? Nod your head yes, right? Fictitious story that is not true at all, right? I totally do Jordan Wilson wrong. totally wrong. I mean, I treat him wrong. I did him wrong. Bad deal. He looked terrible. I took advantage of his situation. Even if that were the case, it never gives an excuse for Jordan and Doug and Brother Larry to quit on God. I may be stupid and I may do something dumb, but God never makes a mistake. And the reality is this: people don't quit because them or someone was mistreated. Because if that were the case, there's plenty of other churches. They go on to the next church that's preaching the truth and doing right. And there's more out there. Believe it or not, there's more than you, right? Lots of good churches out there. Well, they would go on. Why don't they? Because it's not a matter of them being offended. They're not right with God. Because God never did anything wrong to us. But because of family, because of money, get consumed with stuff. These kids that ride the bus. Brought in 50 kids a week last month. But have you seen the walls in that building? They're destroying the property. Right? Look at the carpet. Those kids brought mud in. Cancel the routes. Right? You ever heard that? I have. Oh, yeah. I remember one time, I wasn't a pastor, my dad was, but I got a good kick out of it, right? I brought in these kids one time, and, you know, they acted up in church, and this older gentleman, I think he was 130, he got mad, and he went back here in that choir room and started yelling at me, chewing me out. He said, "Don't ever bring those kids back again." I said, "Well," and who was I? You know, I was 20 years old. I was like, "Well, let's go tell my dad about it and see what he says." "I will." And I walked up there, and 20 minutes later, he joined me, and he got to my dad's office. That was kind of a poke at him. And then he gets there, and he walks in, and he says, "He cannot bring those kids back." And my dad said, "You're wrong. If we quit reaching people, what's the point?" "Yeah, but they colored on a pew." And they did. They colored on a pew. Matter of fact, there's a hole in the pew where they colored. So if you're sitting in a pew with a hole in it, you found the pew, all right? They did. And I hate they did it, and it was corrected. And they didn't do it again. But don't let money blind us to the great work we're doing. I want to take care of as much as we can too. But where the oxen are, Proverbs says, the crib has to be cleaned a lot more. Everybody with me? And power. People quit sometimes because they're not applauded enough. They weren't given the position that they deserve. When I first became pastor, there was a family that they left church. Man, I had to do a lot of soul searching because they wanted a position that I didn't really feel like God wanted them in that position. And I hate saying this, but obviously, we made the right choice because they got mad, quit. They never went back to church. They're out of church. Heartbroken family. And I hate that. But don't let positions and power keep you from doing the work of God. It's a great work. We must continue. Father, I pray.